Well, good morning, and thank you for sharing this time with us today. If this is your first time worshiping at MCC, we hope it will be the first of many. We'll take a moment, please. It's on the back of your sermon outline, or this sermon outline's on the back of this, but take this December 16th, which is next Sunday, sheet home with you. There are several special things going on next Sunday, and we want you to be sure you're aware of and be a part of them. We are also happy to welcome back into our midst this morning one of the nation's newest Marines, Lance Carlton. Lance, where are you? Did you make it? Stand up there, Lance. Good to have you with us. I want you to know if this wasn't exactly what you wanted, it's our fault because we prayed for it. Rather than having to turn right around after the holidays and go back to California to Camp Pendleton, he will get to spend the next 5 weeks here in the Champaign-Urbana area working in the recruiter's office. So good to have you with us for a little while. The recruiter's office is closed on Sundays. So we expect to see you here. Welcome home, soldier. Welcome home. I mean that. We are in our Christmas series, The Responses of Christmas. We're taking a closer look at that first Christmas. I invite you to turn and look with me again to Luke chapter number 2. And just keep it open. We're going to go through that much of that chapter this morning. While you turn to that, let me tell you about Clifford Stewart. Clifford Stewart was a Presbyterian minister in Louisville, Kentucky. One Christmas, he sent his parents a microwave oven. Here's how he recalls the experience. They were excited that now they too could be part of the instant generation. When Dad unpacked the microwave and plugged it in, literally within seconds, the microwave transformed two smiles into two frowns. Even after reading the directions, they couldn't make it work. 2 days later, my mother was playing bridge with a friend and confessed to her inability to get that microwave oven to even boil water. To get this thing to work, she said, I really don't need better directions. I just needed my son to come along with the gift. Isn't that good? When God gave us the gift of salvation, He didn't send a booklet of complicated instructions for us to figure out. He sent His Son. That was the first Christmas. We began this Christmas series 2 weeks ago with God Planned It. We followed that up last week with Mary Pondered It. Today we continue our series as we see the angels and shepherds proclaimed it. Going to do this kind of backwards, but I hope it will make it easier to follow. Here is an oversimplification of today's message. Two parts. Part one, extraordinary messengers, angels, brought an extraordinary message. A Savior is born to ordinary people, the shepherds. Part two, ordinary messengers, the shepherds, took an extraordinary message, what they had seen and heard, to all the people. Angels were a part of the first Christmas from the very beginning. Gabriel brought the announcement of a miraculous birth to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Their son would be John the Baptist, and he would prepare the way for Jesus. And preparations were going to be needed. You see, God had promised Israel a Messiah for thousands of years. But because of Israel's disobedience, God has been silent for the last 400 years. Then Gabriel appeared to Mary with truly mind-blowing news that although she was a virgin, she was going to give birth to a son, and God was going to be the father. An angel appeared to Joseph to assure him Mary was telling the truth. She was pregnant, but she was not unfaithful. Do not be afraid to take her as your wife. And now, an angel, and then a host of angels appear to shepherds. See how angels have been there from the beginning? Wow, what an over-the-top news they had for the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Their appearance evoked a response of fear. The NIV says they were terrified. The angel calmed their fears and assured them he was there with good news. So good, in fact, it would cause great joy to everybody. Now, what could possibly be that good? Verse 11. Today. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, quickly pause there and let me drop an explanation on you, because it has come up before. Only Luke and only here is Bethlehem called the city of David. Every place else in the Bible, over 40 times in the Old Testament, the city of David refers to what? Jerusalem. So is this a contradiction? No. Here's the simplicity of it. Bethlehem is where David was born. Jerusalem is where David ruled and reigned as king of Israel. It's much like our beloved 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. Illinois claims of being the land of Lincoln, but Kentucky lays claim to being the birthplace of Abraham Lincoln. Indiana lays claim to being the boyhood home of Abraham Lincoln. All are, of course, correct. Do you see what's happening? The difference? Well, after this great proclamation to the shepherds, the angel does what angels did a lot of times. He gave the shepherds a sign. When Zechariah questioned the news of the angel Gabriel, he was struck mute for 9 months to prove the angel's word was true. And for those 9 months, Zechariah couldn't question anything. When Gabriel told the Virgin Mary of her pregnancy, he left her with the sign of her cousin Elizabeth being pregnant in her old age. And to the shepherds, the angel said, verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And then suddenly, as if heaven could no longer be silent, here's what happens. Suddenly, verse 13, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. The King James says, a multitude of heavenly angels. The Living Bible says, the armies of heaven. And the Message says, a huge angelic choir. But suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. The hymn of praise sung by the heavenly host consists of two lines. The first line is about God. Glory to God in the highest. See, Christmas starts there. He loved us so much. Christmas. Glory to God in the highest. And the second line is directed toward us. And on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. The elusive peace that was promised by the Roman Empire was now being offered through Jesus to all people on earth. Now that's part one. Extraordinary messengers, angels, brought an extraordinary message A Savior is born to ordinary people, the shepherds. Shepherds. Do you find that strange? I'm sorry, that's not the way I would have written this script. I would have the angels do something widescreen and high definition. I would have them shouting from the mountaintops and parading up and down the streets of Jerusalem, shouting, "Wake up, man, this is great, you need to hear this." The angels should have gone to the temple. They should have been telling the religious leaders what God was doing. They should have gone to the governor and let him know something awesome was happening in Bethlehem. They should have gone to Herod. I mean, after all, he was the current king of Judea. They should have told him that God was doing a great thing in Bethlehem. The King of Kings was born. You know, that's what he did with Moses. When Moses was born, God delivered him straight to the top. Sent straight to Pharaoh's house. Raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. But when God became flesh, when Jesus was born, the angels, instead of telling somebody important, announced the Savior's birth to a ragtag bunch of shepherds. Not what I would have told them to do. But that is the way God wanted it. I wonder why. Could it be, I wonder, is it because Herod was important to the world, but the shepherds were important to God? You and I may not be very important to this world. But don't you doubt for a moment just how important you are to God. That God chose simple shepherds to be the first to hear of the birth of the Savior is even more strange by human standards, because in first century Israel, shepherding was a despised occupation. Their work made them unclean. Shepherds had not been schooled in the law and therefore were considered ignorant. They were generally scorned as shiftless and dishonest people who grazed their flocks on other people's lands. According to one Jewish treatise, shepherds were not trustworthy enough to be used as witnesses. According to another, help was not to be offered to shepherds or heathen. So why did God send the angels to the shepherds? Why choose shepherds as the first ones to receive the angels' revelation concerning the Savior's birth? Well, I think, in part, the angels came to the shepherds because they were people who were doing what they did every day and every night. They were people going through the routines of life. They were people living their ordinary lives. They were you and me. Isn't that what the birth of Jesus is all about? God coming to us. It's about God meeting us, not on high holy days, but on ordinary days, in ordinary places, in extraordinary ways. Christ sometimes breaks into our lives when we least expect it. The birth of this child is about God coming to us in our everyday lives and saying to us, "Don't be afraid, I am good news." It's about God meeting us in our pain and our loneliness. It's about God meeting us in our frustrations and anger. It's about God wanting to be a part of our lives every day. It's about letting us know He will never leave us nor forsake us. Not even when we hear the word cancer. Not even when we hear the word divorce. Not even when we hear the word death. Not even when we hear the words laid off. Not even when we hear the words, and you fill in the blank. I think, in part, God sent the angels to the shepherds to let us know this child was for all people, even the most ordinary. Well, after that powerful display by the angels of praise, the shepherds just had to see for themselves. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. I want to pause there for a moment, because the Greek verb literally means they kept saying. They couldn't stop talking about it. The angels, the light, the praises, the news. Wow, the news. The shepherds could have heard the angels' proclamation and said, well, isn't that an interesting story? What do you suppose it all means? They could have had a stimulating theological discussion around the fire that night. They could have sent a delegation to the rabbis in Jerusalem to get their interpretation of things. Instead, verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, they kept saying to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Amazing, when you seek what God has put before you, you find just what He said. In contrast to the heavenly fanfare in the fields, the birth of Jesus could not have been more down to earth. Had the shepherds not heard the angels' words or seen the heavenly host, they probably would not have guessed there was anything unusual about this child or his parents. This Son of God was born in ordinary and mundane surroundings. Without God's revelation to the shepherds, a baby in a manger would have meant very little to them. But the angel did proclaim the news. The heavenly host did sing praises. The shepherds did go see for themselves, and their lives were never the same. When the shepherds had seen Jesus, their world was turned upside down. The climax of the story is the response of the shepherds. Look at verse 17. When they had seen Him, that's Jesus, the baby in the manger, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Again, remember, shepherds. And yet what they had to say amazed everybody. And then that verse 19 we talked about last week, but Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They spread the word. They gave a personal testimony to everyone, telling them what they had seen and what they had heard. And all who heard it were amazed. And that is part two. Ordinary messengers, the shepherds, took an extraordinary message, what they had seen and heard, to all the people. So many people hear what they believe is the Christmas story. They hear it often. They acted it out as children at church when they were young, and now they watch their children and grandchildren act it out. And somehow, in all the cuteness, we begin to lose the message. It's kind of like the story told of a man who punished his 3-year-old daughter for wasting a roll of gold wrapping paper. Money was tight, and he became infuriated when the child tried to decorate a box to put under the Christmas tree. Nevertheless, the little girl brought the gift to her father the next morning and gave it to him. He was embarrassed by his earlier overreaction. But his anger flared up again when he found the box was empty. He yelled at her, telling her there has to be something in the box for it to be a gift. The little girl looked up at him with tears in her eyes and she said, "But Daddy, it's not empty. I blew kisses into the box, all for you." Perhaps you heard about the man who was bothered with continual ringing in his ears, bulging eyes, and a flushed face. Over a period of 3 years, he went to doctor after doctor after doctor. One took out his tonsils. One removed his appendix. Another pulled out all of his teeth. Nothing seemed to help. He still had ringing in his ears, bulging eyes, and a flushed face. And finally, a doctor told him there was no hope. He only had 6 months to live. And the poor fellow quit his job and decided he was going to live it up in the time that he had left. He went to his tailor and ordered several suits and shirts. The tailor measured his neck and wrote down the size, 16. The man corrected him, 15. The tailor measured again, 16. But the man insisted he had always worn a size 15 collar in his shirts. The tailor said, "Well, okay then, but don't come back here complaining to me if you have ringing in your ears and bulging eyes and a flushed face." Sometimes the solutions to life's problems are more simple than we think. Our world has incredibly complex problems. Wars, terrorism, famines, disease, catastrophes. People have complex problems. Physical, emotional, financial, and family problems. Sometimes we get overwhelmed as we try to help others or deal with our own problems. At times, the proposed solutions seem so complex. But God provides a simple solution for all the complex problems we face. It's the simple solution of the Savior whose birth we truly celebrate at Christmas. Some scoff and call it a simplistic solution, one that doesn't really work. Others say it's a nice legend, harmless enough. But they would never consider it a serious solution to any significant problem. But you see, God knows the basic problem with the world is sin. Any solution that leaves out dealing with the sin problem, those are the simplistic solutions. The only solution to offer true hope and help is one which takes into account the sinful hearts of people and offers a practical solution to that universal problem. God's Christmas message to us offers such a solution. Matthew tells us in his gospel, the Savior whose birth we celebrate was to be named Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. God's simple solution for man's complex problems is a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. It's so simple, yet so profound. Please don't mistake it for just a baby in a manger. It's far more than that. It's a present wrapped in gold, not empty, but filled with God's love all for you. The true story of Christmas is still being proclaimed. A Savior is still the simple solution to our complex problems. So here's your takeaway. Accept it in all its simplicity. And many of you have. So then tell it to everyone. Father God, thank you so much for not sending a way of salvation anchored down with a bunch of complicated instructions and directions to try to figure out. You loved us so much that with the gift of salvation, you sent your Son. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I pray this morning, Father, that as we really get into gear of thinking more and more about Christmas, because it's getting closer and closer every day, and sometimes we feel like we're not getting everything done we need to, help us to stop and realize that Christmas is not about what we have to do. It's about what you have done. And what you have done for us is send a Savior. If we receive nothing else ever again in our lives, that's enough. A Savior. So this morning, Father, I pray that if we need to know more, we'll just dig into it. We'll ask. We'll visit. We'll do whatever's necessary to find out. And we will continue to find out just how simple it is. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. For the forgiveness of sin. Then you throw in a gift, your Holy Spirit. Because you know that we're going to need a lot of help walking a new life in Christ in this sinful world. But Father, we want to live a life. In a dark world, we want to be light. We want to live a life that lets you be seen in all that we say and do. So whatever our decisions this morning, Father, help us to give ourselves first to you, then to your people. Folks looking for a good church home, hey, we'd love to be that home. Not perfect, but we're a good one. And then, Father, help us no matter where we are to share with others every chance you put before us our testimony of what we have seen and heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen.